So we're in Psalm 95 this morning, part of our series on worship. Worship the basics. So what are the basics? Number one, Romans 12. Worship is all of life. Yeah, it's not just Sunday morning. It's the whole thing. Everything we do during the week is worship. What else do we need to know? Worship on earth must be a reflection of worship in heaven. Yeah, Revelation 4 and 5. The focus on the Father and the Son must be the focus here on earth. Then who do we worship? We worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That should be reflected. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who he is must guide how we worship. And then last week we also saw that he is light and he is love. He is light and he is love. And that should be reflected in the songs that we sing. So now we come to Psalm 95. It is an Old Testament call to worship. The relevance to us, probably, is it 3,000 years after the first Psalms? The relevance to us is different practices, same God. Different practices, same God. That this psalm has been retained through the ages so that you can enjoy it. Psalm 95, you have three calls to worship, three commands in this psalm. We're going to look at each of them in turn. They are sing, bow, hear. Sing, bow, hear. Let's start with sing. You ready? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song. So we've got a description here of Old Testament worship. And we're told it has to be free, verbal, loudish expressions of joy. It has to be joyful. It cannot be miserable, especially when we understand who God is and what he's done. If you don't understand who he is and what he's done, if you forget who he is and what he's done, yeah, be miserable. But if you have any measure of some of the great things he's done in this world and in your life, there must be joy. You can't help but being joyful in some way. So there's joy, and then there's thanksgiving. I'm thanking God for what he's done in my life and in the life of others. We're told in verse 1, it's let us. It's not let me, it's let us. It's communal. It's the power of people who have very different personalities, characters, cultures, but coming together for one united purpose, the worship of God. Uniting to honor him. So the singing is congregational. We see it is supported by music, isn't it? Verse 2. There's some music there. And we know that in some passage in the Bible it mentions temple singers. Okay, I'm not sure exactly what their role was, but they were singing, praising God, at various parts of the service and in the temple complex. So we've got to sing. Verse 2, let us come before him. Or ESV, New American Standard, let us enter his presence. There's a common belief that's been knocking around for a couple of decades that worship brings you in to the presence of God. That up until the time you come to the church door, you're not in the presence of God. But as we sing, as we praise, you are in the presence of God. You may have heard that. You may have thought that yourself. It's when I'm doing a particularly religious thing, I'm in the presence of God. But when I'm not doing a particularly religious thing, when I'm brushing my teeth or eating my cornflakes, then I'm not in the presence of God. And what are we told? No, you are in the presence of God. You know, Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Answer is you can't. You can't go anywhere outside of the presence of God. Yeah, so God is everywhere all at once. He can be with me wherever I am. He can be with you wherever you are. He watches over the world that he's made. So you woke up this morning, you were in the presence of God. You brushed your teeth and had cornflakes, you were in the presence of God. Yeah, you came here either on a bus or in a car, you're in the presence of God. And you will be in the presence of God outside this meeting. Yeah, so worship does not bring you into the presence of God. What does worship do? Public worship can bring an awareness that you're in the presence of God. It can bring an awareness that you're in the presence of God. That is, we can go through whole parts of life not conscious of God at all. But when we come to worship together, it's then I'm particularly conscious God is here. God is with us. God is present. And that presence can be very powerful. It can be very powerful. At times it can be overwhelming. But it can also be very comforting. It can be very comforting for us. And at certain gatherings, at certain times, you can almost feel it. Okay, I can think of one prayer meeting at my old church when I was a young Christian. You could feel it. And people were ready to do business with God. It was quite powerful. So we are in the presence of God. Verse 1, just to say, and this is very obvious, have a look at that. The worship is to the Lord. To the Lord. There is some benefit for ourselves. There has to be, doesn't there? To worship. I think God encourages us to worship because it's good for us to look away from ourselves and look away from our issues to the one who gives us strength. But it is primarily unto the Lord. That is, he is the ultimate judge of whether worship is good or worship is bad. Yeah, I can come out and say, that was magnificent, what we just did. It was tremendous. Did you hear the singing? Oh, lovely. Yeah, what do you think? Oh, I thought it was okay, you know. People seem a bit funny. It doesn't matter what we think. Ultimately, it matters what he thinks. Worship primarily is unto the Lord. Okay, though in verse 1, it is a speaking to one another, isn't it? Let us. The address is not first to God, it's to us, encouraging each other to do it. So, our growth in worship is our ability to focus away from ourselves and to him. The degree to which we're able to do that means we will grow in grace and we will grow as we worship. So, fuel for the worship and fuel for praise comes from truth. Truth. Truth and doctrine supply the fuel that I need, that we will need to worship God. So in this verse, this psalm, what is the fuel? What is the truth that this praise is built on? Verse 1. God is a rock. God is a rock of our salvation. Yeah, he's firm, he's protective, rescuer of people. But he's a refuge for when you're in trouble, either physical trouble or spiritual trouble. You will be in trouble at some point in your life. You may not think so, but you will be in some sort of big trouble. Yeah, because that's the way it works in a fallen world. And then to know that he is the rock of your salvation is powerful. Verse 3, what does it say? It says, the Lord is the great God. He's the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. Praise has a reason. Praise always has a reason. We don't just praise. I'm just praising you because I like saying the word praise. There you go. Praise, praise, praise. No. Praise has a reason. The reason is who God is and what he's done. He is the maker. The wise maker. The creative creator. He is the ruler. He is the owner of this world and the universe. That is who he is. That he has an ongoing interest in the world he has made. And he retains ownership of the world to this day. And he will direct this world for his purpose. That's what we need to know about God. That's why we worship him. Because he is the creator and the ruler of this world. Now, to worship God, understand this, is provocative. Okay, it can be irritating to the world, you know, because they want us to do something else on a Sunday morning. Yeah, can you come around my house and do some DIY? Yeah, can you come around early for lunch? No, I'm at church. I'm worshiping with God's people. No, what's up with you? What are you doing that stupid nonsense for? So it is a provocation. More than that, it's a challenge and a contradiction of the world. So, what does the world tell us? The world tells us that the world made itself. It is a self-creating world without a creator. Our worship says otherwise, doesn't it? The world says, many will say, there was a God, but he largely abandoned the world as soon as he made it and handed control over to us. And Psalm 95 contradicts that, doesn't it? No. He's not abandoned this world. The world will say, and this is where the real provocation comes in, my life is my own. It may be the life that God's given me. He might have given me at one point, but my life is my own. I make my own decisions. I do what I want. And what are we told? You have an owner. You have an owner. Your life is not your own. It's the life that he's given you and the life that he will call back into account. Yeah? So, number one, let us sing for joy. Let's sing for joy. Worship is a verb, isn't it? Worship is a verb. It's not passive. It is very active. And it is contagious. If you are in a situation in a sport, yeah, where you're in a group of fans and one person starts singing a song, you will find in a couple of seconds everybody singing a song. In the same way with worship, you might come a little bit down, but you hear someone singing and that encourages you to sing as you focus on Christ. It's a marvelous thing. So sort of mumbling, stumbling, and here I am. I might as well sing a song, sing these guys. No, you can't do that, can you? No one has more reason to praise God than people living this side of the death of Christ. You know, when we think of the revelation that they had, which is effectively the first five books and a few other books, you have the full revelation of God. We have the full revelation of God. We have not just a story about a rock bringing forth water. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock who will protect and the rock who will bring forth living water for us. We've got greater reason. Yeah, their protection was largely physical. Here it is physical and it is spiritual. We have greater reason to praise him. And we should make the most of it. Yeah, and making the most of it means following him, doesn't it? Following the one who is the rock of ages. Asking forgiveness for our past. And then coming to him for life. The life that he's willing to give. Have you ever done that? Then this morning's a great time to do that, isn't it? A great moment to do that. Let us sing. Number two, let us bow. Verse 4. No, not verse 4. Verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let us bow down. Yeah, some churches, that is literal. Okay, which may be good or bad for you this morning. But some churches, that is literal. At a point in the service, someone will say, let us kneel. And there'll be little bags on the back of the chair, and you'll get down on your knees and pray. That was how I was brought up in the state church. Yeah, now we're all sort of sitting around, lounging around, that sort of stuff. But it's a physical way of saying, you are God and we are not. That's why you do it. You are God and we are not. And so we bow before you as an act of reverence. That you are better than me, that you are greater than me, that you are over me. And you see, balanced worship, what must I expect? I must expect singing. We must have singing. We must have joy. We must have reverence. I must be willing to bow. There must be those times when I can commit and recommit myself to God. And where is the fuel for this submission? Verse 6 and 7. Again, he is our Maker. That's why I'm kneeling. I'm not kneeling before anybody. I'm kneeling before my Maker. And we are the people of his pasture. We're the flock under his care. It's the humility of saying, I am a sheep and you are a shepherd. Sometimes you get into these sort of business meetings where they're trying to unpack who your character, and they'll say to you something like, name an animal that you're like. Okay, and people say, I'm a cheetah, I'm this and I'm that. Usually I'm a lion. Most men, the alpha males in the room, we're all lions, that sort of stuff. You never hear anyone say, I'm a sheep. Do you? You really never say that? I'm a sheep. Bah, bah. Of course you don't. Because they're weak and hopeless, aren't they? And they need help. God says, you are sheep. In this world, you are sheep. And without my help, spiritually, physically, emotionally, you'll get ripped to pieces. But I am a shepherd. And I will help you. And that is the good news, isn't it? That's the great news. That he is a shepherd for us. He will protect us. Yeah. So the Lord Jesus will say, won't he? He will say, in fact, we can look this up. John chapter 11. Look at John chapter 11. This is the fulfillment of what is sang in Psalm 95. It is the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Yeah, what does he say in John chapter 10, verse 11? He says, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks at the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Wow, we could stop just there, couldn't we? The beast says later on in the verse, I lay down my life for the sheep. Yeah, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Okay, the Gentiles. Yeah, I've not just got one shade of sheep. I've got a whole crowd. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. Verse 14, how marvelous. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. knows all about you. Consider that this morning. Whatever issues or problems you may have, he knows all about you. And he is ready to protect you and help you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Glory to God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Amen. So we sing. Come back to Psalm 95. We're going to sing. We're going to bow. Finally, we're going to hear. Verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. I was reading a commentary on the Psalms to prepare for this. Psalm 95, and there was one guy there, actually his commentary, they say this is one of the go-to books, and he breaks Psalm 95 into two parts. He says one is worship, and one's the word. Worship, yeah, 1 to 6, 7 to the rest, the word. And I looked at that and thought, wow, as great a man as this is, does he understand what worship is? Because the word is not a part of outside of worship. The word, what we are doing now, is worship. It's just another aspect. So sometimes you'll hear people say, okay, here comes the worship group. The worship group sings some songs, everybody joins in. Okay, we're going to finish worship now by singing this song. Okay, now sit down and we have some word. No, it's all part of the same thing. It's a vital part of worship. It is a cosmic interaction between the Almighty and his people. It's interaction because you have sung out to God. You have declared to him, and now he will come back and declare to you in a marvelous and tremendous way, because he will use people, human beings who are fallible, to speak to his people. They work together. It comes and goes. It's I go there, going here. I'm listening, I'm hearing. That's the way it's operating. It is not just over here and we're doing something else over here. It is together, it is unified. And so that is the reason why the sermon will often come at the end of a service. Simply because in communication, we leave the final word to the Father. Yeah. That's why I personally don't start with a sermon. Start the meeting. God must have the final word. That's why I do it. Yeah. I also believe that when God's word is proclaimed, his voice can be heard. So here's the possibility. And it's said here in Psalm 95. Almighty God, the one who made the universe, can speak to your hearts. He has the ability to speak to your hearts thousands of years after he created the world. He is able to communicate to you. And we're told, if that happens, if you experience that, honor him. Honor him. Honor his voice. Hear what he says. Listen, obey, apply. The warning is against hardening your heart, which is sort of outward, swift rejection of what God says. If we reject what God says, understand that you are rejecting God. A person's words are a part of them. If I take your words, you ask me to tell me something, and I'm just dismissive. I'm not just dismissive of your words, am I? I'm dismissive of you. Because you're a part, your words are a part of you. They're from you. God's word is the same. You cannot separate me from my word. If you're throwing my word into the gutter, you're throwing me into the gutter. You must listen carefully. So the great example, we looked at it, didn't we? Exodus 17, which is crazy, a crazy account we read earlier. Because these are the people who experienced the Exodus. They experienced the Passover. They experienced the parting of the Red Sea. And after all that, what do they say? What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me? What have you done for us? Yeah? You're able to part the Red Sea. You're able to destroy one of the armies of the ancient world, but we're not sure you can give us food in the desert. Yeah, let him prove himself. And so there's a testing, isn't there? Israel's sin is they don't trust God to provide for it. And what is God's response? Have a look at verse 11. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay, righteous anger. Understandable anger. Because I've taken what you've said, I've just chucked it in a bin. They shall never enter my rest. No rest for you. No heaven for you. No glory for you. You must die outside of Israel. It's a word to us, we're told, isn't it? Word to every generation that follows. Unless you respond positively to my word, there is no rest for you. There is no heaven for you. There is no glory for you if you do not trust me. You must trust me. Yeah? So you can come all fired up about worship. Yeah, I want to find out, sing some songs here. Are you fired up about the word that's going to come? Are you ready for it? You need to be ready. There are some things that can make hearing the words difficult. Yeah, hearing the voice of God difficult. I think there's two groups of people responsible. Number one, preachers, and number two, hearers. Okay, that's both. That's everyone here, isn't it? Yeah. So that can cause people make it hard to hear. From my level, people will not hear the voice of God if it's not the word of God. So I'm talking now about direct error, teaching what is directly wrong, false teaching. Well, how can people hear a voice if it's not God's voice? Why would God honor that in the first place? And then the other thing is mishandling of the scriptures. So you can make a verse say anything you want, and people often do, or sometimes do. We need to handle the scriptures properly. If you want to pray for me, one thing you can pray is that I'll handle the scriptures properly. And it would represent what God's actually saying, rather than even what I want God to say, what I think God should be saying. We want the word of God, don't we? And we need to grow in that. So number one problem is speakers. Number one is hearers. And I think the main thing about hearers is we've convinced ourselves, or actually probably the devil has convinced us, that hearing the word is a passive activity. This is a passive activity. That preaching is something that's done to me while I sort of lay back and listen. So I can switch off, and it's something I sort of switch off for. Hearing is a verb. Yeah? Hearing is a verb. It's action. It's not a passive thing. It is determined action. They talk about active listening. Perhaps we should introduce something called aggressive listening. An aggressive listening, because we're not great listeners, are we? In most things, people are not great listeners. I'm certainly not a great listener. But we need that if we're going to hear God's word. We'll need his help, and we need to be aggressive listeners. And we may need to take plans of action. Okay? You may need to take plans of action. Some people, it could be, to hear God's voice, I'm gonna read the passage before I get here. So, by about Tuesday evening, I know what I'm going to speak on Sunday. If you want to know, I'll tell you. I'll text you, I'll tell you. If you need to know. That's number one. Number two, some people take notes. It's not for everyone. It reminds some people of school and college and gives them the heebie-jeebies. So, but if it's your thing, have a go. Take some notes. Another thing is distractions. Some people can't help it. They are a distraction if you sit near to them. So I remember one brother, he was like a front row, a friend of mine. He's always on the front row of every church. And he says, I could just focus. I don't have people. Some people, it's back row. Back row gives you the opportunity to focus. Away from the distractions. Talking to others about what you've heard after the meeting. Texting them about it, things you don't understand. Prayerfully reviewing the passage. Wait a couple of days. Look at the passage again. Pray through it. Ask God about it and how you can apply it. There are ways. There are ways. And we need the way that's going to honour the Lord. Yeah, we need the way that's going to honour the Lord. So are you, if he speaks, or rather, has he spoken to you in the last few weeks? Yeah, perhaps you're here as you're not a Christian. Has he spoken? Has he said, follow me? What are you going to do? You may be here, you are a Christian. Has he spoken? Either through what we've looked at or through your own personal studies. Has he spoken to you? And have you sort of tucked it away? Perhaps when another time I'll think about it. Has he spoken? We must obey him. We must obey him. So, here is working. Yeah, here's what we're going to do. Here's something for us to grow as we worship and serve the Lord together. Number one, we're going to sing. Yeah, joyful singing. Yeah, it can be out of key singing, that's cool. We'll come to that next week. But it's got to be joyful singing. Number two, we're going to bow. We're going to recognize who he is. And that's going to set things up for him to speak to us as individuals. And what he's saying to me may not be what he's saying to you. It may be slightly different based on who you are. Don't forget, he knows his sheep. And so we're going to hear. We're going to hear. Let's pray for these things. Let's expect these things as we worship him. Both as individuals, but particularly together.